Lord, thank you for Hugh. Lord, we give you thanks for him listening to you, Lord, and him hearing your voice, Lord, and being guided by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would use him today to speak to us in this challenging area of our lives. Lord, we pray that you would use him and use your Holy Spirit to speak to us, Lord, and give us life and life to the full in this area. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Good afternoon. How's everybody?
Excellent. Okay. Yes.
We have our title slide up. Brilliant. Thank you, Matthew. I've put a waltzing couple up there. I bet you weren't expecting that. Any Strictly Come Dancing fans in the house? Hey, very good. Has anyone here done any dancing lessons, ballroom dancing? Yeah, that's great. It's kind of on Mercy's and my list of things to do. I would love to do it. I have about 3 left feet when I get onto the dance floor. So it tends to cause a bit of disruption and chaos. But really, in this area of kind of working together as men and women, I was looking around for a metaphor. I was looking around for a simile. How else can we try and approach this area and understand it better? So if we can jump to the next slide, please, Matthew. Is that me and Mercy? Is that? I'll let you decide. But here we are. I just wanted to kind of read a little bit from the kind of the website about ballroom dancing, because it's talking about leading and following. Leading and following is the secret to getting two partners dancing smoothly together. It's simply impossible for two people dancing in close contact to move seamlessly if each person makes their own decisions, chooses their own timing, and does their steps independently. They must coordinate their moves perfectly. And the only way to achieve that is for one person to direct the moves and the other person to follow. Dances like tango, salsa, swing, and ballroom are first and foremost social dances. In social dancing, there is no set routine. The dancers improvise their steps according to the music being played. Obviously, if both partners tried to do that, it would be a recipe for chaos. It makes sense to appoint one person to decide what the steps will be, and the other person follows. This is the concept of lead and follow. When you see a couple dancing, every now and then Mercy and I will be at a wedding, and we'll see couples dancing, and there always seems to be that one couple who just are amazing on the dance floor. And they do all this fancy stuff, and it just looks great, and they don't trip each other up, and they don't fall over in a heap on the floor. And I would love to be able to do that. It just looks such fun. Okay. So, let's jump ahead a slide, please, Matthew. So let's introduce what we're going to do today. This is the next talk in our series of talks reminding ourselves of the fundamentals of how we do community. And this is part of a discernment process for a number of us. You know, we've been rocked by some of the issues that we've experienced of late. And, you know, we need to say, Lord, where are you? And what is your call to us in this? And there's going to be an invitation for us to restate commitments coming up. And, you know, so we want to revisit these fundamentals of how we do community. And we've been preparing for this talk, in a sense, through the 2 previous talks that we've had. In January, Neil talked to us about submission and the example of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. And that should be really familiar to us because it's a formations talk. Emotions in the Christian life, true and false humility. So you've all done it. At least once, many of you, probably several times. We're reminded of how Jesus emptied himself, of how our Lord and Savior did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself so that he could go all the way in obedience to the cross and so bring about our salvation. We're going to need to hold on to that idea of submission this afternoon as we go through this material. And then last time we were together, Dan talked to us about men and women and headship and submission in the scriptures. And he gave us a lot of scriptures. Probably some of us are still working through that list of scriptures, I wouldn't be surprised. And he talked about the husband being the head of the family and the husband's mission to lay down his life for his wife. So today I'm going to try and take a couple of steps to convert these ideas into practice. How do we get the theory into practice? And today's talk is also largely based on a formations talk, Foundations to Community and Family. So you've heard it before. But that's okay, because this is a reminder of the fundamentals of our life together. So I'm going to be kind of picking up somewhat from where Dan left off and developing things further and trying to get into some slightly more practical examples of how this could work. So, like every good teacher, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say, and then I'm going to say it, and then I'll tell you what I've just said. So I'm going to take you through our approach that men and women are equal, that they're different and complementary, that we work better when we move and take ownership of our somewhat different roles, and beautiful things can then happen, like that dancing couple. When we combine the diversity of our strengths and our abilities, our marriages are stronger and our community can be stronger. Okay. And I'm also very aware as I give this talk about leadership, you know, we are a community and a movement that's a little bit battered, by the various abuses that have come to light, some safeguarding issues, the reports that we're receiving, and something of this sort of tsunami of emails that, you know, we're having to kind of wade our way through at the moment. And we're looking at certain parts of leadership, and we're seeing some significant failings. And we're also wondering, you know, how much of this is actually a male leadership issue. And I'll come back to that. But also, next slide, please. We have the issue of the culture of our age, the air that we breathe, the society that we operate in. And, you know, this area of teaching is probably one of the most challenging for us. This is one of the areas where we are increasingly different from the world around us. And the world around us has been changing really fast in all of this. So that is also a challenge for us. We've had the Industrial Revolution and how that changed society and family over the last century. We've had the Sexual Revolution. So women were freed somewhat from the fear of pregnancy. But, you know, men also get the strange idea of the increase of women's availability. Sexual intercourse becomes detached from pregnancy, and the sexual intercourse also becomes removed from the necessity, the wrapper, the sacredness of marriage. We've had a bit of a workplace revolution, and more women are in the workplace. And they're having long careers, and they're aspiring to, and they are achieving senior roles in big corporations. Clearly, people starting out on their careers, you know, a good job is a necessity. How can I live without a good job? How can I pay my rent, my bills, you know, have a life? So, of course, we all need to be in the workplace at certain points in our lives. And also just the economic reality of being in London, and I suppose many places in the world now, where two wage earners are needed to pay the rent. That is just an economic reality for many of us. But at the same time, we're seeing declining birth rates, where people start their families later, have smaller families. Some people increasingly not wanting the hassle, the expense of children. My dual income, no kids life is very nice, thank you very much, and I don't want that disrupted. And another challenge, and I think this is particularly for our sisters, is the sense of worth that comes from the paycheck. You know, society tells us your value is measured by your paycheck. You know, how much tax are you contributing to the government? How much economic benefit are you deriving, creating for your area? And yes, of course it's important. We want to have skills and we want to use them for God's glory and for society. And yes, I'm sure it's, you know, a pat on the back and a nice bonus from work is often a lot more rewarding than a small baby goes glop and there's more dinner on the floor. And these things are not necessarily wrong. Some of these things I've just been speaking about, but it's the world that we live in and the pressures that it creates for us. And then most recently, you know, we've had this gender revolution break out amongst us, where we don't need to be constrained by the biological sex we were born as, and we can choose our gender. And so we live in a society which increasingly seems to want to say anyone can do anything and be anything. Don't hold me back. Don't constrain me. Don't put me in any kind of box. It's my right. And the challenge is, everybody else, we're all kind of struggling to try and enable these rights, because a right over here is a responsibility over here. And I think some of these things, my personal suspicion, is these things will erode society. So that's some context and some introduction to what I want to say. So now let's move on to the next slide, please, and we're going to dive into equal and different and complementary. And I'll start with equal. Man and woman were created equal. We see this in Genesis chapter 1. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And we need male and female together to give us the, you know, the fuller picture of the image of God. Man and woman both contributed to the fall. Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Together, man and woman, equal in disobeying the Lord and the fall. Man and woman are both involved in the work of salvation. The work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, became man. His death, his resurrection, what he has done for us. The work of a man, but the work of a man that had this strange kind of dependency on the yes, I am the handmaid of the Lord, from his mother Mary. Their contributions are not of the same order, but man and woman both involved in the work of salvation. Man and woman both receiving the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, quoting Joel 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. You know, we've all received God's Holy Spirit. We've all received God's Holy Spirit. Yes, I can't resist saying, you know, young men, sons and daughters, prophesy, prophesy, step into that spiritual gift and prophesy. We have all received God's Holy Spirit. We are equal in that gift. And we are both one in Christ, as it tells us in Galatians 3. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. So by all these dimensions, we are equal. We are the same equal in value, equal in worth, equal in God's plan, equal in his desire for us to be with him in eternity, equal in the contribution we can make in the world that we live in, equal in responding to our Savior and our God. And if we can jump to the next slide, please. But we are different. We are different. There are clearly biological things about us that we are different. We are equipped reproductively differently. You know, there are other biological things about us, strength and muscle mass, fat distribution, hair distribution. Thank you. We are different. There are also behavioral differences between men and women. How many comedy routines have you seen where there isn't some joke about men and women behaving differently, reacting differently? I think many a comedian has made a living out of the fact that men and women behave differently. But, you know, science sort of weighs into this, and, you know, I asked GPT to give me some studies, ChatGPT to give me some studies and some summaries, and here's what it came up with, just a couple of things. Women may on average exhibit higher levels of agreeableness and empathy. Men may show higher levels of assertiveness and risk-taking behavior. I think Jordan Peterson would agree with that. Women may tend to use more affiliative language and nonverbal cues. Men may prioritize dominance and directness in communication. We behave differently. And scripture also shows us, you know, there are some societal and role differences. And, you know, even Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 3, we see some of these differences being alluded to. And in one sense, I don't want to get too much into that because that will kind of rob from what's coming next. And there's some subtleties of scriptural exegesis which are way above my pay grade, as it were. But these roles, you know, we want to be very careful. We're not talking about functional roles here. You know, we're not having a debate about who's going to put the rubbish out. You know, what does Scripture say about who washes the dishes or who does the hoovering or pays the bills? That's not where we're at. You know, we do that in our marriage course, and we ask people, what are their expectations about who's going to put the rubbish out, and see if what conversation that elicits. So men and women are different. And if we jump to the next slide, they're complementary. I thought I'd take a visually different approach this time. The voices in a choir. What choir is not improved by a few more people and a few more parts joining in the polyphony? The instruments in an orchestra. You know, the orchestra has been finessed over centuries to say, you know, what's the best arrangement of instruments? And the more different instruments you have in the orchestra, guess what? The more different pieces of music you're able to play. That third picture, gin and tonic. I couldn't resist that one. Definitely, each one is improved by the other, I think. I wouldn't want to drink either of them on their own. And a husband and wife in a good marriage. How complementary is that? You know, coming back to our beautiful ballroom dancing couple, you know, pirouetting around the dance floor, you know, beautifully in step with one another, working as a team, almost so that you can't tell who's doing the leading and who's doing the following. A team needs different, diverse skills, talents, and abilities. And the greater a range of skills and abilities that can be harnessed, the better it is for that team, the more situations that team will be able to cope with well. Okay. Roles in practice. But I need to do a little bit of an introduction to this first. So I'm going to talk a little bit about marriages and families and then about community order. But first, a problem that we need to kind of hit head on. And the problem is language. And the problem is associations we have with words. And because the words that we use to talk about this subject so often have associations for us that are uncomfortable. We talk about order, and sometimes our mind will just go to who gets to give the orders and who receives the orders, who says what's going to happen and who obeys. I think back to my childhood and my mother. My mother every now and then would do a rampage around our bedrooms and try and create some order. And her definition of order was a place for everything and everything in its place. And her favorite word was pelt. And anything that hadn't been used, pelt it. Rubbish, gone. Get it out. It's clutter. Another word, submission. I keep thinking of asterisks and obliques on this. I keep thinking of Vercingetorix, is that right? Conquered by Caesar, throwing down his shield and his sword at Caesar's feet, and of course they fall on Caesar's feet. You know, that kind of submission. And that's not the submission we're talking about. We're not talking about who's conquered. We're not talking about superiority and inferiority. You know, Neil was really at pains to take us through this. You know, it's a mutual emptying, a mutual submission. An authority. This word, again, just is all about who's in charge. And we have this notion about the more people you're in charge of, the better you are. Probably because you get a better paycheck as well. So, again, that's an unhelpful use of the term authority. Jesus Christ came amongst us with his authority. The people were amazed because he taught with authority, and they saw signs and wonders and healings and freeings. These words can create a block for us, and they stop us hearing other things. And we're all fearful in this day and age of being boxed into a role that someone else has defined, decided for us. And yet, so I encourage us to hang on to John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and life to the full. Okay. Let's jump into the family order. So if we can. Yep. Thank you, Matthew. You know, as mentioned, our families are going through huge change. Society and how society relates to families is going through huge change at the moment. And our teaching here is different from what the world expects. As Dan took us through in his talk, Scripture tells us pretty unambiguously the man is the head of the family. And we have to work out what this means and what are we going to do with this? So what does this mean in practice? How do we live headship in our marriages? And actually, I'm going to sidestep that. I'm not going to say. Because as soon as I say headship means the man has to do the finances and the woman has to do that, that's the same box that we're trying to avoid. You know, that may work for one couple, but it's not going to work for another one. So actually, each couple's relationship is unique. Each couple needs to work out how to express this in their own marriage and in their own way. Each couple needs to learn their own dance. So let me talk instead about how you could work this out in your relationships and marriages. There are a few key things that are involved. First of all, mutual submission. In Ephesians chapter 5, you know, this whole section on husbands and wives is introduced by Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Mutual submission. Start in that place. Be pleasing to each other. 1 Corinthians 7, you know, this came up in my church in reading recently. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. And in one sense, this is put on in a slightly negative context, because this is being compared to being wholehearted, single-hearted, undivided for the Lord. But yet, it's quite clear, Paul is telling us, husbands, please your wives. Wives, please your husbands. And if we can be pleasing to one another, then I think it will go well for us. And then last of all, we have this blessed combination of where the wife respects her husband and the husband loves his wife. That same Ephesians passage finishes in verse 33 with, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. If we can approach each other with love and respect, then we will definitely move towards this goal of a beautiful dance, of roles being understood, of headship being worked out in the relationship in a way that's right for that couple. We're not saying some things. Do not want to say, men, you have to earn all the money, take all the decisions, tell everyone what to do, have a good enough job to pay the mortgage and nice family holidays, run the finances, get promotions at work, lead the community, and still have quality time with your wife and children. Does that feel doable? No. No, that's not what we're saying. Women, do as you're told. Never express an opinion except to agree with something. Never rock the boat, never interrupt, especially a sports program. Don't go out to work, clean the house, raise the children, cook amazing meals, look fresh and beautiful and radiant for your husband when he comes home from work. We are not saying that. And yet these things come into our minds and our hearts, and we feel that we have to be pushing back against them. No, 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 no. With respect and with love, with pleasing one another, with mutual submission, the dance will come together and it will be beautiful, and it will be beautiful for the Lord. So what we are saying is each of us brings skills, gifts, and abilities into our relationships, and in particular into our marriages. Think of the skills and the abilities each of you have and be realistic about them. Deploy them wisely together to build a relationship and a family that gives glory to God and builds his kingdom. Sometimes you will choose and you will agree that you will operate from comfort zones. I'm good at this, why don't I take this on? But at other times, you may well turn around and say, I need to grow in this area. Can I do this? Can I take this on with your support? And let's see if I can master this. We need to be realistic about our finances and the lifestyles that we can have. Who in the couple has the higher income or the higher income potential? Realistic but challenging decisions will need to be made. Talk to one another, listen to one another, take time for one another, encourage one another, challenge and even correct one another. But do it with respect and with love. And guess what? The dance will come together. I want to add in one more thing for the men. Be proactive. Take the initiative. Don't be passive. It's a huge temptation. It's a huge temptation for me, for all of us. You women are awesomely competent. And you are awesomely good at stepping in and taking responsibility for things when we don't. Guys, please don't force that on our sisters. It's not fair. It's not God's design. It's not God's order. When we think of the number of times in salvation history God has taken the initiative with his people, so that in the fullness of time, that there will be a beautiful bride ready for Christ. And just to be very clear, I'm trying to challenge the men here. I am in no way trying to rebuke any sister or any woman who's here. So please, I hope that comes over okay. Okay, next slide. And let's jump on to community order. And let's dig into this a little bit, and specifically that our approach is one of male leadership. And there are a couple of ways that we arrive at this, and depending on your denominational background, one of these might be a little bit more natural to you. So the first approach is that of extended family. Once we've said that the husband is the head of the family, you know, we then say community, if you like, is an extended family. It's the clan. And we extend that role of husband in the family to the role of community leaders. This tends to be the way that those of us of a Catholic or Orthodox persuasion would go. We think it's a reasonable extrapolation of the model of the family that Scripture gives us. Another approach would be that of the way overseers and elders were appointed. This approach would make more sense perhaps to those of an evangelical persuasion, but generally they're also comfortable with the extended family approach. But in either case, we think we end up in a place with something that's consistent with what we see in the Scriptures and also what was lived in the early church. However, I do need to be able to be absolutely straightforward and say this model of leadership is a choice. There is no verse in Scripture that says charismatic communities should have male leaders. You know, that verse doesn't exist. This is a choice that we've made. It was made when the West London community, remember those days, Nadia, was first sort of coming together. It was a choice that was made then. And in around the year 2000, when we were discerning, did we want to be a Sword of the Spirit community? It's a choice that we effectively made once again and said, yes, we're going to do male leadership. It's not the only model. I was talking with Dominique on the way down about Living Water Community. My parents were members of this community in Trinidad for a number of years. And for a long time, this community was led by two women. And it thrived. Male leadership is an approach that we have chosen and we're working with at the moment. Okay. So I want to take a few moments to just remind us all how it works in Antioch at this time. We have a group of male leaders called coordinators who have the overall leadership responsibility for the community. We meet as a coordinators council twice a month at the moment, but we're soon going to have a new senior leader, and I suspect he's going to change things up a little. The Coordinators' Council is supported by a group of women's leaders who advise them and handle some issues with them for them. And they also meet twice a month at the moment, the Women's Council. And how do we combine men and women in leadership? So at the moment, every third coordinators' meeting is what we call a joint council. And we have the coordinators and the women all meeting together as a single group. We also try and have a Women's Council member with us in the Coordinators' Council when we're discussing certain pastoral issues. We share agendas and we share minutes of the meetings when we're not meeting together. At the talks and community meetings, like this, so the text of this talk has been shared with the other coordinators and the Women's Council, two versions, as it was developed, just to make sure we've got input from everybody, that no one's stepping on any minds or doing anything that's unsensitive, we hope. Comments are given, adjustments are made. And when a talk is given with significant pastoral content, we try and ensure that a woman's perspective is also part of that. Today, I have failed. I am sorry. I should have done that. I didn't get to it till too late. And as you can see, we're a rather reduced number today. So we should have had a woman here talking about this and her experiences in this area as well. So apologies from me on that front. But that's how we try and combine leadership. What is the preserve if you like, of male leaders? What is the area that is the coordinator's decision? And actually, it's very little. A kind of an oddity of how things work is that actually most of that gets seen at meetings like this. And that will make sense in just a moment. So, ultimately, we try and reserve issues of governance to a male leadership coordinators council decision. That's a decision with input from the Women's Council. So it's not like we hide away and make these decisions on our own. But so governance issues like the order of the community, appointments to positions of leadership, primarily these come from the coordinators. Major directional decisions in the community or recommendations that we want to make. Decisions binding on community members and the main outlines of instruction given in the community. All these will come from the coordinators' council. So, that means leading community meetings like this one, you get a coordinator. Giving talks like this one, you'll get a coordinator. But I want us to think back to the time in Acton Hill Church when we were doing these evangelistic friends meetings. And we had lots of different people leading those meetings. We had lots of different people speaking at those meetings. So we want to spread this around as much as we can. Okay, how do women contribute to leadership? So it's all very well talking about male leadership, but how do we involve our sisters in this? So first of all, as members of the Women's Council. So please, please, please support the Women's Council and help them. Leading worship, leading women's events, contributing to teachings, particularly by giving the perspective of lived experience, teaching on the scriptures. There are several women in this community who I suspect are way more qualified than me to speak about the scriptures. Roz, probably Helen, probably Claire. There is lots of scope for women in leadership. But there are also challenges in leadership, whichever model we go with. I remember some time ago being shown a list of issues that it was that some of our sisters in the community found difficult with male leaders. And I worked my way down that list and had a look at it all and thought, I recognize these issues. I recognize these in my boss at work. My boss at work is a woman. So I think there's a real challenge for us in terms of understanding what's a male leadership issue and what's a leadership issue. We are all sinners. We all have weaknesses and failings. We are not ready for beatification just because we happen to be a coordinator. Way, no. In Antioch, we are all serving in our spare time. We're all doing this as volunteers. So for all our leaders, I would say, please pray. Please pray for us. Please encourage us. Please don't be afraid to challenge us. Please don't be afraid to correct us where that's needed. Okay. Conclusion. Finally. Male leadership and headship is an area where we are countercultural. There are risks, there are challenges, but all leadership models, and even to some extent all marriages, face these issues. But we think it's a sensible approach. We think it is rooted in the scriptures. We think it's rooted in the practice of the early church. So it takes us to this place, yes, of male leadership and male headship. But we pray that we can do this well. We pray that we can do this to the glory of God and for the building of his kingdom. And it makes me think of that song, The Lord of the Dance. We pray that together we can dance in unity and delight our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.